Today's reading comes from Jonah, and we'll be doing the whole of chapter 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood for you. O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights.
Good evening, church. It is great to be together here this evening. And before we get into the word tonight, would you please join me in prayer? Father, we are so thankful that we are able to gather here tonight, to be together, to look at your word, and we do ask that by your Spirit, our Lord Jesus would be held high this evening in our midst. We ask for this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So this evening, as you may have already heard, we are starting a four-part series on the book of Jonah. And let me tell you, studying this book has been an absolute delight. There is so much to learn about our God's amazing mercy that is expressed in just this little book. However, before we jump into it, we need to have a think about a couple of things, as through the centuries, so much has been said about this incredibly famous story that we find within the section of our Bibles known as the Minor Prophets. Now, in saying minor prophets, we need to understand that Jonah isn't insignificant or any less inspired of God. No, the term minor prophet simply means that this book isn't a huge volume with loads of words and tons of chapters like something like Daniel or Isaiah, for example. It's called minor because it's a smallish work with only four chapters, hence why we'll be going through a chapter a week and really diving deep into it. Though in saying that, if you know the story of Jonah, there are incredible and dramatic things that happen throughout this story that really capture the imagination. Like near-death experiences, a spiritual awakening in a major city, a plant that grows up in a single night, not to mention the main character who thinks he can run from God and gets swallowed by a massive fish. And it's because of these huge and awesome themes that many through the centuries have really struggled to make sense of what is going on or for what purpose this book was written. Some have looked at the whole story as a myth to convey a larger lesson about the sovereignty of God, which admittedly is on clear display through this whole book. Others have understood the whole work like a parable, which they think would have been used by rabbis to teach the Jewish exiles in Babylon. Because like Jonah being in the belly of a beast, far from God's presence because of his rebellion, they too were in the belly of a nation because of their rebellion. And like Jonah repented, they too needed to repent if they had any hope of being spat out of captivity. Others, especially in the early church, used a method on this book called allegory, where they would see everything in this story representing something else. Nothing was as it seemed, so to speak. Jonah was Jesus, the fish was hell, the sailors were the first disciples, which would become the church. These are just a few examples. And though these methods have a great creativity about them and make for a fascinating read, even the guy who wrote Moby Dick took his inspiration from this book, there's big problems with reading Jonah in this way. We won't go into all of that now as we don't have loads of time here tonight. But it must be said, even though these methods are kicking about and are interesting to read, we're not left in the dark with how to understand this book. No, in fact, we have Jesus, God's word in the flesh, whose very spirit breathed this work out into its author. And he explains to us how we might understand this book. If you have your Bibles, we'll read from Matthew 12:38. If you don't, that's fine. I have it on the slide. Jesus says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." See that? Everything Jesus is talking about here is as history. And more than that, he says that as Jonah was in the belly of the fish, he will be in the heart of the earth. Another way of saying dead and buried, which as we know was a real event that happened in history. All this to say, Jesus understood the events in Jonah as a real, as real historical events. So much so that Jonah's ministry was a sign in history pointing to Jesus's own ministry in history. And that's the lens in which we are going to unpack this book, as real history that is pointing to Jesus. I remember before I came to faith in Jesus, one of the major stumbling blocks that I had in believing the Bible was this story of Jonah. I mean, I knew the story from children's church, but I could never believe that a fish would swallow a man whole and that he'd survive to tell the tale. I even had a chance to have breakfast with a world-famous apologist who was touring Australia, and I actually asked him about how he understood this whole story. And even though he gave me some interesting data about how this was scientifically possible, I wasn't convinced. In fact, the only thing that has shown me that this story is a legitimate historical event is because there is a man who told us that this was a historical event that understood it as pointing to him. And it's that very man that came back from the dead after he said he would. So though it might be simple, that is enough for me to believe that we should read this in the way that he understood this book. Whatever the case may be for you, that's what we're going to do in this series. That's how we're going to understand Jonah. We're going to look at it as a story rooted deep within Israel's history that somehow points to the real and historical work of Jesus, which we are going to unpack through the weeks. I also want to say something on the style of this book. It's amazing to see throughout the works of the prophets how different styles were used. This is because some of them were poets while others were educated in the king's court. One was a farmhand while others also worked as priests. And it's amazing because we get their flavour in the way that they express God's word to their audiences, their personality in God's message, if you will. And because of these styles that we find in the prophetic books, we understand that God didn't use his prophets like mindless typewriters. No, he used these men within their world with their personalities and backgrounds to speak his words to various audiences in a way that they might understand and grasp what God was saying to them. And yes, though the message was unadulterated and exactly what God intended to say, we get the prophet's personality wrapped up in the style of the message being delivered because he was speaking into and came from that particular world. Now, I'm giving you all of this because, unlike most of the other prophets that wrote, Jonah used a narrative style to communicate God's word to his audience. And that's interesting to take note of because narrative usually holds a great amount of contextual information. So we need to be aware of this as we work through this book together. Jonah wants us to take careful notes of the context so that we might better understand the world in which God used this prophet to deliver his incredible message of mercy. So in saying that, church, let's dive in. If you have your Bibles, let's look at verses 1 and 2. We read, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" Okay, so before we go any further, like I've already said, we need to understand the world in which this book was written so that we get the message of God through Jonah loud and clear. So we're going to do that by getting our heads around three things that our author has given us in just these two verses. And those three things are Jonah, Nineveh, and God's commission. Now, I'm hoping my slides are going to work, but first, Jonah. There you go. Now, when the Bible uses words like the word of the Lord came to, it's language that is usually used with the prophets of God. Now, these prophets were what we might think of as in-between men, meaning that they were selected by God and had the responsibility to stand between God and people, to deliver God's message. Now, usually this message was for a particular people in a particular context, which I've already said a little bit on already. So in these first few verses, we get Jonah being commissioned by the living God to get up and go deliver his message. Kind of like a king sending his ambassador with a royal word. Where was he to go? Well, we see it right here in our text. He wants him to go to Nineveh. And that's the second thing that I want us to have a look at. Nineveh, that great city, as it's said here in verse 2. Now, it's interesting that God is sending Jonah there. Because up until this point in salvation history, the prophets were usually sent to God's nation of Israel to warn and edify them. Some of the other prophets that God had raised up around the same time as Jonah in the 8th century BC were guys like Hosea and Amos, who we see predominantly ministered to Israel. And if you read about them and through their sermons, you see that they were commissioned to warn Israel to repent of their wickedness. So this is a unique thing for the time, a prophet being commissioned to go to another nation and people. Now, the nation in which God had commissioned Jonah to go to was Assyria. And more specifically, Nineveh, which at the time was their capital city, which is modern-day Mosul. And I hope I pronounced that correctly. Ancient records indicate that Nineveh was known to be a pretty beautiful place, by all accounts. A developed city on the east bank of the Tigris River. But ancient records also report that the Ninevites were viciously brutal towards their enemies. Archaeologists have uncovered these things called reliefs, which are massive stone panels that would hang on the city walls of post-battle scenes so that people walking through the city could see how the king and his armies had defeated the enemy. And I won't go into too much detail here as the descriptions are horrific, but for context's sake, I'll mention a few things. You see, the Assyrians were known for slowly flaying and dismembering their victims in front of terrified onlookers, making sure to leave just at least one hand to shake before the person died. They also used to make the friends of their victims walk through the city in these big parades, holding their friend's severed head on a pole. And these are just a couple of things. You get the picture. They're a brutal and horrific nation that displayed their gruesome acts for the world to see, so their enemies would fear them all the more. So it is no wonder that we read God saying to Jonah, "Call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." And that's the third thing that I want to take note of this evening, God's commission. Because the first thing we might ask here is, why would he send Jonah to them at all? Well, to think through this, we need to think biblically. And we know throughout the Bible that God reveals himself not only as the God of Israel, but as the judge of the whole world. And we see these two themes all throughout the work of the prophets. Yahweh, Israel's God, the judge of the world, denouncing the wickedness of the nations. However, what is incredible through much of these verdicts on wickedness, like we saw in Obadiah last week, we see a hope that is held out in the midst of them, which tells us something about the judge, right? He pronounces judgment on wickedness that as a result it may stir within those who hear it a heart of repentance and faith. Jeremiah beautifully brings this theme out clearly when speaking to Judah a couple of hundred years later. He writes, "If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it." What an incredible message we see here, church, that God would show such mercy to wicked people in the midst of their sin. So all of this is going on in the background here. A wicked, vile nation who unrepentantly has created a horror culture that celebrates death, and their wickedness has not only been noticed by the nations, but by the God, the judge of the universe. So God commissions a man to take his message that will hopefully result in an incredible spiritual awakening. What a commission. Yet there's something else happening in the background that I think is worth commenting on here. See, as we've already noted, the Assyrians were a thriving and vicious society. And that's okay if they are hundreds of miles away from you and have no clue as to who you are. But that simply was not the case here. No, Israel and Assyria were actually enemies. And what's more, God had said some things about Israel and Assyria that Jonah would well have known about. I mentioned before about some of the contemporaries of Jonah, Amos and Hosea. Well, they were sent to Israel to preach against them because the Israelites were completely rebelling against God. So God sent his prophets to warn them. Listen to what Hosea has to say here. He says, "They, being Israel, shall not remain in the land of the Lord. They shall eat unclean food in Assyria." He then goes on later in the book to say, "Assyria shall be their king because they have refused to turn to me." In other words, God had plans for Israel and Assyria, and it wasn't to wipe Assyria out because of their wickedness. It was actually to divert calamity and use them as a sword against his own people for their unrepentant wickedness. And if Israel wouldn't repent, Assyria was going to carry them away. And for me, brothers and sisters, this boggles my mind trying to put this all together. But it goes back to our author's intent. And I think we can see here a clear message for both the original readers and us here tonight. And that is God's ways with dealing with the nations and individuals are not our ways. No, he is God, he is judge over all the earth. And he sets things up and brings them down for his glory alone. And he's able to show justice and mercy simultaneously to anyone that he so chooses. So he calls Jonah to go and preach to this wicked nation. Let's read on, verse 3. "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish," which we believe is Spain, "from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord." Now notice what has been said here. God told Jonah to rise, and Jonah rose, but he rose to flee. Now, we might look at the historical background and think about Jonah's motivation being one of fear. And I mean, think about what we've already learnt about this nation that he was being commissioned to go to. It's the equivalent of a Jew being sent to Berlin in 1939 to denounce the Nazi party on their home turf, or to a Ukrainian being sent to Red Square to declare, God sees this, he knows it, repent that mercy may come to you. But I want to show you this evening that fear wasn't Jonah's motivator for disobedience. It was actually a hatred for his enemies. Hatred motivated Jonah to disregard God's commission. And I call it that because he didn't want them to be shown any mercy for their sin. We get insight into Jonah's mind towards the end of the book, which we'll look at in our last week together in more depth. And I can't wait to do that with you. But for now, it helps us to see, this passage helps us to see into Jonah's reasoning as to why he fled. We read in chapter 4, verse 2, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my own country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster." You see that, church? Jonah knows that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. So why didn't he want to go and share this with his enemies? Well, I think the bottom line is this. He didn't want the Lord to spare them because Jonah judged these people as unworthy of the chance of hearing about God's mercy. In other words, because of God's hatred for his enemies, it caused him to put himself in the place of God. And what a solemn warning we see here, church. It is a horrid thing to judge people as being unworthy to hear about the mercy of God. We all know that sin must be judged as God is just. But we also know, like Jonah, that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. We've seen this clearly worked out in the gospel. Brothers and sisters, what incredible news we have in the gospel. If you have called upon the name of the Lord, then you have been forgiven. So what a horrid thing it is to then look at those around us and deem them as not worthy to hear this news that God has commissioned for us to take to the nations. To judge those around us as maybe not being part of God's elect. Now maybe you wouldn't say it like that, but isn't looking at a people group, a certain community, an ethnicity, or even to people in our own city and all sorts of addictions and gangs, and then say to ourselves, yeah, this news isn't for them. They're far too sinful to get this. Isn't that the same as judging them as unworthy to hear of God's grace and mercy being held out in Jesus? For Jonah, this was all too much. He couldn't handle it. He didn't trust God's plan at all, so he flees in the opposite direction. But God was about to teach him an incredible lesson in his mercy. Let me set the scene for you. Jonah's fled. He doesn't want to bring God's message of hope to his enemies. So instead of obeying, he hightails out of Israel in the total opposite direction. And if you could see it on a map, it is literally the opposite direction to where God had told him to go. Now in verses 4 through to 9, we get a detailed narrative of how God intervenes. He causes a huge storm which threatened to totally destroy the ship and all on board. So all the sailors freak out and they start praying to their gods, and they throw everything off the ship because they wanted to lighten the load because they thought they're going to die. But in all of this, curiously, tragically, Jonah's just chilling in the lower decks, sound asleep until the captain finds him and starts questioning him. And I want to draw your attention to these words here in verse 6 because it's amazing what our author records this heathen captain saying to God's prophet. He says, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Now, why are these words important to notice? Why does our author include it for us to read? Well, context is our friend. The judgment of God is being visited on Jonah because of his rebellion. So utter chaos was being met on him, and all those around him were caught in the firing line. And they were all about to perish. Yet as we read, Jonah was totally unaware of it, oblivious to the world that he was in as he was fast asleep. Now, is this not a great warning to us here tonight? We know that God doesn't just ignore sin in our lives or the lives of others. Yet we, like Jonah, can live our lives like this just isn't the case. Totally silent when talking to others about the consequences of sin. I mean, these heathen sailors got that something was going on. They knew something was out of order. They knew the seas. We presume that they know the seasons when it was right to sail. That's why they're terrified. Everything that they knew was out of order. That's why they're calling on their gods, because they knew something supernatural was in this. Brothers and sisters, we are surrounded by this every day. People perishing in sins, crying out to their gods in the midst of various tragic calamities, to their various functional saviors to rescue them. So the question is, will we remain silent about the consequence of sin and the hope that we have in Jesus? Or will we say something? Well, this is the scene we have here. These men caught in chaos and about to be destroyed. And God's man is asleep below deck. And what a rebuke we hear from this captain on God's prophet. He says, "Wake up. Look around you. We're perishing. What are we meant to do?" So after he's woken and he's had the fingers pointed at him, after his question, he finally speaks up in verses 9 through to 12, saying, "I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know that it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Notice what Jonah has said here. "For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." The narrative is showing us that he's woken up, that he's seen the fact that his sin has brought God's judgment, and those around him were going to be destroyed because of his decisions. Such is the result of high-handed rebellion in our lives. It rarely just stays with us. Granted, you might not be in this exact situation on a sinking ship, but this is the thing about unrepentant sin and rebellion. It has a knock-on effect. It not only affects your life, but the lives of those around you. See, we can judge sin to be small and insignificant, a little thing here, a little secret there, but that is the total delusion of sin. You think that it's only a little bit of adult naughtiness. I heard of a tragic story recently of a married man completely given over to porn addiction. And he thought it would just stay with him until what he was chasing wore off. That's when he started to look for the same rush somewhere else, which landed him in the throngs of adulterous relationships with prostitutes in the city that he and his wife were staying in. Now, I won't go into details of how his wife found out, but what I fail to mention is the context of all of this. And that is that this husband and wife were missionaries. And his decisions had incredible and profound ramifications, not only in his marriage, not only on his children, but on the name of Christ to those he was attempting to share the gospel with. How we must heed the warning that our sins will find us out. Here Jonah stands in the midst of this storm, fingers pointed at him, questioned by these men saying, "Who are you?" And then he says, "This God who I have run from, who I've rebelled against, this is all happening because of me." And their response is tragic. These men say to God's witness, "What have you done?" May the Lord have grace and mercy on us to abandon the sin that so easily entangles and threatens to mar our witness of Christ in this world. May we never hear from people who claim to have no need of Jesus, "What have you done?" So what does Jonah do? He says, "Kill me, throw me overboard, and all of this will stop." Now we might say that Jonah was being a hero here, but notice he doesn't throw himself overboard. No, he says to these guys, "You throw me over the side, you kill me." And as we've seen so far, I think he wants them to kill him, as he would rather die than take God's message to Nineveh. And we're going to see how God deals with that hard heart in the coming weeks. We then see in verse 13 that they tried their best to avoid throwing Jonah over to God's judgment completely, but it was useless. So in the end, they gave up and they pray, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and held him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. What we've seen here tonight, brothers and sisters, is an incredible first chapter to an incredible book that we could have spent so much more time on tonight. And you may have noticed that as Suan had read the first chapter, we didn't get to have a look at everything. But the good news is that we have the next 4 weeks in this together. But we could spend the rest of the year picking apart its themes and the rest of our lives trying to fathom just how awesome our God is. Thankfully, by his mercy, we will have eternity for that. We started tonight with the understanding that this is a historical event with real people and a real man in history that should be looked to as a sign for a wicked and sinful generation. Now you might be sitting here and thinking to yourself, how's this guy who hears from God and runs in the opposite direction, who almost gets people around him killed, who won't speak up until he's forced, a sign to a sinful and wicked generation. Well, on first take, I'd say that is a brilliant question. And we are definitely going to have more of a look at that in this series. But we have the looming factor that Jesus said that this man's ministry testified about his own ministry in some way. Well, might I propose to you tonight that Jonah isn't meant to be our main focus here in chapter 1, but play second fiddle to the one who commissioned him in the first place, to the one who controls the sea, to the one who controls the lots, who relents on calamity that is deserved on all the characters in this first chapter. See, Jonah, who wrote this, isn't wanting to glorify his ministry or mishaps, but to highlight the Lord's grace and mercy in the face of utter rebellion. Jonah's wanting us to hear about how the Lord shows mercy on wicked people from faraway nations, on heathen sailors, and most of all on a rebel servant who sees himself to be a greater judge of who deserves God's mercy than God himself. See, Jonah is showing us that rebellion against the Lord is utter foolishness, and that death is the appropriate penalty, but also that the Lord is able to rescue people from utter destruction. And the Lord's perfect justice and mercy are capable of setting even the most atrocious sins. And we see this in the cross, don't we, church? We see the Lord's perfect justice and mercy met in Christ. It's the cross where we see God's perfect justice for our utter rebellion put on Jesus at Calvary, so that God's perfect mercy might be placed on those who repent on hearing the message. His son in the place of his vicious enemies. Church, we've ended our passage tonight by reading that Jonah was thrown into the sea and punished for his sin against God. He was clearly not the model prophet. Yet one day God would commission one who would bring a saving message to the nations. His only son, who never once rebelled but lived a life without sin. And at his death, when God's judgment came on him, well, he experienced that judgment not for his sin, but for the sin of his people. He took our sin upon himself. He experienced God's judgment on our behalf. His innocent blood is indeed placed on anyone who calls upon his name, so that they are saved from utter and eternal ruin. We have this awesome news entrusted to us. But more than that, we've been commissioned by our Lord to take it to the nations. And that tells us something about God, doesn't it? He loves saving people. And this commission to share God's good news is for all of us. However, for some of you in this room at this very moment who might be listening online, you have a very real burden for the lost. Maybe in parts of Europe, Africa, Asia, or even like we heard this evening about our brothers and sisters in parts of Australia. Maybe it's for a particular community. Maybe it's for people in other religions or university campuses. I don't know, but might I encourage you to not ignore that or to push it into the too hard pile. Might I encourage you to take that burden to the Lord and ask him to direct your paths for his glory. A passage here tonight also gives us a great warning. And that's against disobedience. Jonah, as we've seen here, simply didn't want to do things God's way. He had a tantrum, which led him to worse and worse situations. And his disobedience had consequences, as we've looked at. But might I also point out in all of this that God didn't just leave Jonah or push him into the too hard pile. No, what we see all throughout chapter 1 is God's divine grace in the midst of Jonah's mess, drawing his child to himself in the midst of it all. There's some of you here tonight that may feel like you are far too deep, that you've wandered off too far or caught in a consequence of decisions that seem far too unforgivable, and you feel hopeless. Might I remind you that God loves his children, and because of Christ, he loves us ever so much. Because of Christ, this means that he doesn't just leave or forsake us when we've made a mess of things. Yes, our disobedience has consequences, and yes, they can be horrible. But he doesn't just leave his kids in the belly of a fish, which we're going to hear more about next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word that you have given to us in the book of Jonah. Father, I pray for your people here tonight who may be struggling with various things, of all sorts of things that you know. Father, might you stir them by your Spirit to come and confess and to experience the forgiveness that is only found in our Lord Jesus. Father, for those that you are stirring for the nations, for this nation, for university, as we looked at different things tonight, Lord, may they have it clear in their mind that this gospel is amazing. It is the power unto salvation. We ask, Lord, that you would cast all our fears aside and give us boldness to proclaim the truth. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.